You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, I'm so happy to be able to continue this series on tough questions about God, but I got to be honest with you. As glad as I am to be here at First Baptist of Houston, I'm glad to be anywhere after what happened to me at Little Rock, Arkansas. I went to Little Rock to speak at a charity event, and this pastor picked me up from the airport. And he's driving me to the event, and we're chatting along the way. And he said, yeah, he said, I told a young woman in our church, I said, Lee Strobel's going to speak tonight. She said, oh, the guy who wrote The Case for Christ, is he still living? So I'm just glad to be alive after that. I'm especially glad to be here, and I'd like to begin at the beginning. I'd like to go back to the very first book of the Bible, to the very first chapter, to the very first verse. Genesis 1, verse 1, describes the most spectacular miracle that ever took place. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the question I want to ask today is, can we still believe that in the 21st century? Is this still credible in our day of technology and modern science? Is it still logical? Does it still make sense to believe that there is a supernatural creator of the universe? Well, some people say no. Some people say that modern science disproves the existence of God. One of those people is an atheist by the name of Dr. Jerry Coyne. Dr. Coyne is a professor at the University of Chicago, and he says this, quote, science and faith are fundamentally incompatible, and science helps religion only by disproving its claims. But is that true? Is that true? I used to be an atheist like Dr. Coyne, but the more research I did, I came to the opposite conclusion. My conclusion is that science, when done right, points powerfully toward the existence of a creator who just happens to match a description of the God of the Bible. In fact, I've come to agree with Dr. John Lennox, professor at Oxford University, who said this, has science buried God? No, but it could bury atheism. Well, what is the evidence for the existence of God? I want to look at three areas of science today, especially discoveries over the last 50 years that point powerfully and persuasively toward the existence of a supernatural creator. The first area of science I want to talk about has a fancy name, cosmology. It merely means the study of the origin of the universe. Where did the universe come from? Well, for centuries, scientists believed that the universe was eternal. It always existed. But thanks to persuasive philosophical arguments, as well as a series of scientific discoveries just over the last 50 or 60 years, especially concerning the expansion of the universe, has convinced virtually all scientists in the world that the universe and time itself had a sudden beginning at some point in the past. The famous physicist Alexander Vilenkin, director of the Institute of Cosmology at Tufts University, put it this way, all the evidence we have says that the universe had a beginning. And even though you'll read in the newspaper from time to time about alternative models of the universe that have been proposed, a theorem that Dr. Vilenkin and two other cosmologists developed tells us that any universe that is expanding on average throughout its history, like our universe, must have had a beginning. In fact, the theorem tells us that even if our universe is just a tiny part of a much larger multiverse, that theorem tells us the multiverse itself would have had a beginning. And that leads us to an argument for the existence of God called the Kalam Cosmological Argument, popularized by my good friend Dr. William Lane Craig. And it's a very simple argument for the existence of God. It has three parts. First part is this. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. Now, stop there for a second. Can you think of anything that has a beginning that didn't have a cause behind it? No. In fact, one of the greatest skeptics who ever lived, David Hume, said, quote, "I never asserted so absurd a proposition as that anything might arise without a cause." So first, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Second, the universe began to exist. Virtually every scientist today concedes that. And that leads to the natural conclusion. If whatever begins to exist has a cause, we know the universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe must have a cause behind it. Now, what kind of a cause can bring a universe into existence? Well, must be transcendent because he exists apart from creation. He must be immaterial or spirit because he existed before the physical world existed. He must be timeless or eternal because he existed before physical time came into being. He must be powerful given the immense energy of the creation event. He must be incredibly smart given the precision of the creation event. He must be personal because he had to make the decision to create. He must be caring or loving because he so carefully crafted a habitat for all of us to flourish in. And then finally, the scientific principle of Occam's razor tells us there would be just one creator. So what have we got? Transcendent, spirit, eternal, powerful, smart, personal, caring, unique. That's a pretty good description of the God of the Bible. In fact, a Nobel Prize-winning physicist who made some of the discoveries leading to the fact that the universe had a beginning, his name is Dr. Arno Penzias, said this, "The best data we have concerning the origin of the universe are exactly what I would have predicted had I nothing to go on but the five books of Moses, the Psalms, and the Bible as a whole." So here's this Nobel Prize-winning physicist saying, I could have predicted what science tells us if I just had the Bible to go on. The Bible puts it this way in Psalm 102, verse 25. "In the beginning, you, God, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand." So I think cosmology goes a long way toward establishing the existence of a supernatural creator. But two objections are often raised by skeptics. The first objection is this. Okay, if God created the universe, then who created God? That's usually followed by na-na-na-na-na-na. Can't figure that out, can you? Well, there's a very simple answer to that question. Who created God? Nobody created God. The argument is not whatever exists has a cause. The argument is whatever begins to exist has a cause. By definition, God has always existed. He is eternal. In fact, before he created the universe, physical time itself didn't exist. There was simply timelessness. And by the way, atheists shouldn't have a problem with something being eternal because they used to maintain until they were disproven by the evidence that the universe was eternal. But we now know the universe had a beginning, and that requires a cause to explain it. Second objection came from Stephen Hawking. He was a famous theoretical physicist. He wrote a book called The Grand Design, and he said this. Listen to this quote. He said, "Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing." Do you get that? Because there's such a thing as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Now, think about that. This simply postpones creation by one stage. In other words, if gravity somehow caused the entire universe to pop into existence from nothing, where did gravity come from? Who brought gravity into existence? Who put it there? You still need a creator. And so Hawking's theory failed to do away with the need for a creator. And on the contrary, the beginning of the universe points us toward a supernatural creator. So that's cosmology. I think that goes a long way toward establishing the reality of God. But the second area of science is one of my favorites as well, physics. Physics. One of the striking discoveries over the last 50 years of modern science has been that the quantities and the constants of physics, in other words, the numbers that govern the operation of the universe, unexpectedly conspire in an extraordinary way to make the universe habitable for life. In other words, the universe is finely tuned on a razor's edge in a way that defies the explanation that, oh, it's just mere chance. It's better explained as the work of a creator. Let me explain what I mean. Let's say you go out at night, and it's a beautiful night with no clouds at night, and you look up at the sky, and you expect to see all the stars, but instead, on this night, you see 50 to 100 giant dials in the universe. These giant dials. And each one of these dials has the potential of being dialed to trillions and trillions of different settings. And yet, all of these 50 to 100 dials are calibrated exactly correctly so that the universe can exist. Friends, that is a picture of what modern science tells us is true. The numbers that govern the operation of the universe are so perfectly set that it defies the explanation it could have happened by chance. Let me give you some examples. We all know what gravity is, right? Well, imagine a ruler that goes across the entire universe, not the solar system, the universe, what, 15 billion light years or something, goes all the way across the universe and is broken down into one-inch increments. Got that? That represents the range along which plausibly gravity could have been set. It could have been set anywhere along that ruler, and yet it happens to be set at the very exact place so that life can exist. How precise is it? If you were to change the setting of gravity 1 inch on that ruler compared to the billions of light years that the universe is wide, change it 1 inch, intelligent life becomes impossible anywhere in the universe. That is how finely, and that's just one example. I'll give you another example. It's called the cosmological constant. Fancy term. It just means the energy density of space. And what you need to know about the cosmological constant is it has to be exactly perfect for the universe to exist. If the cosmological constant were a large positive number, planets and stars could never form. If we're a large negative number, the entire universe would just collapse upon itself. And yet, it's set at the exact place for life to exist. How finely tuned is it? It is finely tuned to one part in 100 million, billion, 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 billion. How finely tuned is that? That would be like going on the moon and throwing a dart at planet Earth and hitting a predetermined bullseye that is 1/1000th of an inch in diameter. That's how finely tuned it is. Now, just take those two dials, gravity and the cosmological constant. Put those two together, and the fine tuning is to a precision of one part in 100 million, trillion, 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 trillion. That's equal to one atom compared to all of the atoms in the entire universe. That is how finely tuned the two of those are. And again, there's 50 to 100 of these diameters, of these different dials that we could look at. I'll give you a couple of others. The odds against the initial conditions being suitable for the formation of stars is a 1 followed by 1,000 billion billion zeros. Or get this, the strong nuclear force. That's the force that binds together the nucleus of atoms. If you were to change the strong nuclear force just a tiny, tiny bit, change it by one part in 10,000 billion, 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 all that we would have in the universe would be hydrogen. Life would be impossible. But my favorite is the ratio of the electromagnetic force to the gravitational force. Scientists have said this is finely tuned to one part in 10,000 trillion, trillion, trillion. How do we understand that? Let's imagine we take a continent the size of North America, and we pile up dimes on that continent all the way to the moon. You got that? Continent the size of North America, dimes going up 238,000 miles to the moon. Now imagine a billion continents the size of North America, all of them with dimes going up 238,000 miles to the moon. And let's say somebody reaches into all these dimes and takes one dime at random, spray paints it red, and then puts it back into this incredible pile of dimes. And then we blindfold someone, and we say, you can reach into those dimes one time and pull out one dime. What are the odds that you would pick out the one that has been spray-painted red? There's one chance in 10,000 trillion, trillion, trillion. Friend, the universe is finely tuned on a razor's edge to a way that blows the minds of scientists. In fact, Dr. Vera Kistiakowsky, she was a professor of physics at MIT. She was the former president of the Women in Science, Association of Women in Science. She said this: the exquisite order displayed by our scientific understanding of the physical world calls for the divine. In other words, she said, look at this. And I say, it's got to point toward God. This is not something that could ever happen by accident. It's got to be a creator. Now, how do you get around this if you're an atheist? How do you get around it? Even Christopher Hitchens, one of the most famous atheists in the world, said, this fine-tuning stuff, this is the best argument Christians have for the existence of God. How do you get around it? Well, they've come up with a way. Here's the way. What if we're not the only universe? What if there were an infinite number of other invisible universes, and that in all of them you have all these dials, and you flip the dials at random in an infinite number of universes, sooner or later, one of them is going to come up with the perfect numbers, and that happens to be our universe. We just happen to hit the cosmic lottery. That's the argument. Now, there's a couple of problems with that. First of all, there is no physical evidence whatsoever for the existence of an infinite number of other universes. It just does not exist. But then one physicist told me, he said, Lee, if there were multiple universes like that, it would provide further evidence for a creator. I said, what do you mean? He said, Lee, if you go into my house, into my kitchen, you'll see a bread maker on my kitchen counter. I like to use this bread maker to make homemade bread. Now, he said, for edible bread, to get an edible loaf of bread, you need some things. You need a well-designed machine with the right circuitry, the right heating element, the right timer, and so forth. And you have to add the right ingredients in the right order and in the right proportions. And if you don't do it just right, you don't get an edible loaf of bread. You basically get a hockey puck. And then he looked at me and said, Lee, a universe is far more complicated than a loaf of bread. He said, if it takes a finely tuned mechanism and the right ingredients to produce a loaf of bread, then it requires a finely tuned mechanism and process to produce an infinite number of universes, and such a finely tuned mechanism points toward a creator. I like the words of the Oxford philosopher Richard Swinburne, who said this: to postulate a trillion, trillion other universes rather than one God in order to explain the orderliness of our universe seems the height of irrationality. Friends, personally speaking, as an atheist for much of my early life, just the evidence of cosmology and physics is enough to convince me that there is a creator behind our universe. But I'm going to give you one more category of evidence, because this will blow your mind as well. That's DNA. DNA. You may remember several years ago, scientists completed the mapping of the human genome, which is the chemical instructions inside every cell for how to build our bodies. And at the time this was announced, the president, who was Bill Clinton at the time, said this: today, we are learning the language in which God created life. And that is exactly right. What is DNA? DNA is quite literally language. Your body has 100 trillion cells in it. If you took any one of your cells at random and you opened it up and you were to uncoil the DNA, it would be 6 feet tall inside every cell in your body. And embedded in that DNA would be a four-letter chemical alphabet that spelled out the precise assembly instructions for all of the proteins out of which your body is made. In fact, DNA is the most efficient information storage system in the universe. If you were to take 1 teaspoon of DNA, imagine peanut butter. You know, you dip a teaspoon of peanut butter. Imagine pure DNA. You know what you could hold in that 1 teaspoon of DNA? You could store all of the information needed to build all of the proteins for all of the 1,000 million species of organisms that have ever existed and have room left over for all of the information in every book ever written in 1 teaspoon of DNA. So how does DNA point toward a creator? Well, how many of you saw a movie several years ago called Contact? Anybody see that movie? Yeah, it's pretty good, wasn't it? Jodie Foster was in it. It's a pretty good movie. It's based on a book by a skeptical scientist by the name of Carl Sagan. The first part of the movie is true. Then it gets into fiction. But the true part of the movie is that scientists have got these radio telescopes that are scanning the heavens looking for evidence of intelligent life. Don't you wish they'd scan Washington, D.C. every once in a while? No, I'm kidding. But they're scanning the universe, looking for intelligent life. But all they receive is the random static of the universe, just random static noise from the universe. And it's reasonable to conclude that this static is not signs of intelligent life. But then the fictional part starts in the movie. And that's when one day the radio telescopes all of a sudden start receiving prime numbers. Prime numbers are numbers divisible by the number one and by themselves. And so scientists reason quite properly that it's too improbable for the natural universe to somehow be behind a string of numbers like that. This wasn't disorganized static. This wasn't the disorganized background noise of the universe. These were numbers. It was information. It was a message with content. And from that, they conclude in this movie, there must be an intelligence out there. Carl Sagan himself said this, "The receipt of a single message from space, one sentence from space, would be enough to tell us there's an intelligence out there." But what is DNA? It is a message with content. It is information. It is language. Just as English uses a 26-letter alphabet to spell out words, DNA uses a 4-letter chemical alphabet. In fact, inside every cell in your body is as many words as you would find in 200 years of the Sunday New York Times. In fact, if you wanted to read the genetic code aloud, and you did it at 3 characters a second, and you did it night and day, it would take you 31 years to read the genetic code inside one cell in your body. Friends, if a single sentence from space is enough to conclude there's an intelligence behind it, what about this vast storehouse of information inside every cell in our body? You see, nature by itself can produce patterns. And we see that. We see patterns in nature. If you go down to Galveston and you walk along the Gulf Coast there and in the wet sand, you see ripple marks, it would be natural for you to conclude that the waves cause the ripples in the wet sand. But if you're walking down the beach and you see John loves Mary and a star around it and an arrow through it, you wouldn't say, oh, the waves created that. Why? Because that's information. That's a message with content. Friends, every single time We see information, whether it's a computer code, whether it's a book, whether it's a painting on a cave wall. Whenever we see information, always, 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 there is an intelligence behind it. King David put it this way in Psalm 139. For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And friends, there's plenty of evidence from 21st century science to know that full well. And by the way, this is not just evidence that convinces Christians. Let's go to the most famous atheist philosopher of the 20th century, Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew wrote the book, The Presumption of Atheism. Anthony Flew, for 50 years, taught atheism at major universities around the world. And yet, a few years ago, I opened my New York Times, and there on the front page is an article saying, the greatest atheist of the century says, oops, I was wrong. God does exist. Now, I tend to be a skeptic. My background's in journalism and law. Can imagine, put those two things together, what kind of a jerk, skeptic that you get. So I'm not taking this at face value. I don't care if it's on the front page of the New York Times. I want to know how could this be? How could this be? So I tracked down Anthony Flew, and I sat him in a chair. I said, Dr. Flew, you're the most famous atheist of the century. Are you telling me that after 50 years, oops, I was wrong? What changed your mind? And he looked at me and he said, Lee, for one thing, it's the integrated complexity of the biological world. The kind of stuff I just talked about when we talked about DNA. And his ultimate conclusion is that God does exist. Well, I came to the same conclusion. Based on the evidence not just of cosmology and physics and DNA, but also other areas like the origin of life, the origin of human consciousness. I write out this in my book, The Case for a Creator. It all points powerfully and persuasively toward a creator who matches the description of the God of the Bible. And I concluded that Romans 1, verse 20 is right when it says this. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. In other words, looking at the world around us points us toward the inevitable conclusion that there must be a creator behind it. So as mind-blowing as I think this evidence is, there's something else equally mind-blowing, and that is we can know this creator personally. This creator who spoke the universe into existence, this creator that fine-tuned the numbers of physics so that we could be here today, we can know him. We can experience him in this world and in the world to come. But there's a problem. Because this God is not just powerful and transcendent and smart, all these things I talked about. He's also holy. He's perfect. He's pure. And we're not. We've sinned. We've messed up. And our wrongdoing has separated us from God. He doesn't want that. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He wants to know you personally. And so what does he do? He sends his son into this world to live the perfect life, to go to the cross, to die as our substitute, to pay for all of the sins we've committed, and to offer forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of his grace. And then when we receive that free gift, that gap between us and God is bridged, and we become a son or daughter of the Most High, and we can know him and experience him in this life and in the world to come. You know, the Bible says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you in a sense of ambiguity or confusion or uncertainty. Where do you stand with God? He doesn't want you in that position. He wants you to have confidence that you've been adopted as his daughter, adopted as his son, and you can know for a fact if you take that step and receive his free gift of grace. Have you done it? Do you know him? Have you met him? Well, let me give you an opportunity. If you're not sure, let me give you a chance right now to encounter this incredible God and to know that you will be in his presence for eternity. Let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. And if you want to take that step, just in your heart, God will hear you, just in your heart. Say, Father, the evidence of nature blows my mind when it points so convincingly toward you. And I confess the obvious, which is that I am a sinner. And I want to turn from that. And in an attitude of repentance and faith, I want to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that your son purchased for me on the cross. Thank you, Father, for loving me so much that you sent your son to die so that we could be reconciled forever. Help me, Father, to live the kind of life that you want me to live. Because from this moment on, I am yours.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.